judgmentalism and all this kind of stuff. I can say what I want to about that because I come from a long line of some things that might be characterized by those terms. So I'm saying good things when I say white trash. What I'm talking about is I'm talking about the way way religion would look at things, the way other people would look at things down their nose. People that don't have a lot of money, people that aren't necessarily well educated, people that work hard from dawn to dusk with a sweat of their brow, blue collar people, not white collar people. And Jesus came from Nazareth, and Nazareth was white trash city, folks. It was a town of blue collar people. And as a matter of fact, there was a verse that where someone even challenged and said, could anything good come from Nazareth? How many of y'all have ever heard that verse? But yet Jesus grew up, and you know what he grew up doing? He grew up doing white trash work. Carpentry. He grew up in his father's carpentry shop. And you know, I can show you in the Old Testament, I can't give you scripture verse right now, but at some point in time I could dig it up for you. It says that no priest could ever do carpentry work. Priests could not come from lines of people that did carpentry work. They wouldn't. Their hands were not to be applied to blue collar things. That, in other words. But yet Jesus spent 30 years of his life as a carpenter. Did you ever stop to think about that? He spent 30 years of his life living in white trash city, Nazareth. For crying out loud, he was born in a manger. I don't even think that's white trash. I think that's about as poor as you can get. I mean, that you talk about despicable origins for our Savior. You know, seemingly despicable. Seemingly despicable. You stop and you think about that. Have you ever given thought to that? Our Jesus, heaven's Passover lamb, born into the world, born of promise of days ago. He is the Ancient of Days, and he came here, and he was born in a manger, for crying out loud, God. Could there not be a better beginning than that for our Master? But yet, Jesus spent 30 years of his life doing menial tasks, according to what a lot of people would look at and characterize, working with his hands in his father's carpentry shop. Have you ever stopped to think about this? And did you ever stop to think about, did you think it ever crossed Jesus' mind every once in a while? Father, when are things going to happen? Have you ever thought about that? I'll guarantee you he thought that, because if he didn't, then he didn't think like me. He didn't think like you all sitting here this morning, wondering when God's promise is going to manifest, wondering when the thing that has been prophesied over you over and over and over and over again is going to take place. If he was tested in every way, yet was without sin, then he was tested in that way. Is it amen or oh me this morning? I'm telling you this morning, guys and gals, Jesus was tested in this. I'll promise you. He probably sat back there in that old, hot, sweaty closet of his carpenter shop, father's carpenter shop, sawing and using tools and stuff and making things for rich people, you know, and doing things that the priests and people that he would see and reading the scriptures to see that people that did the things of God weren't supposed to soil their hands with the blue collar labors of life. But yet he was doing that. And yet I wonder sometimes how often it occurred to Jesus, how often he had to gather himself and say, yet, you know, not my will, but yours be done. I don't see the end right now, but it doesn't make any difference because I know your word is true, God, and what you said is going to happen. You said, I'm going to bear the sins of the world. I'm going to bear them. You said, I'm going to take away the sins, take away their pain, bear their punishment. I'm going to do that at some point in time. But when? I don't know. I truly believe Jesus did not know. How in the world, as a man, would he know exactly when that was going to happen unless the Holy Spirit came to him and delivered that word? And I'll tell you, guys, a lot of times the Holy Spirit's not going to deliver the word and tell you exactly when something's going to happen because your faith will fail you. You'll get scared. Fear will come in. You know, Jesus could see read what it said about what he would have to suffer, but what if Jesus knew the exact day that was going to take place when he was 5 years old? Do you think that would present a challenge? I'm just saying, folks, I think we need to stir up our minds a little bit and think about our master and think about how he handled things. Because I truly believe that Jesus, he was challenged in this, but he kept going back, going out early in the morning, stirring himself up, listening, reading the word, knowing full well that him who promised is faithful, that whatever it was that he says is going to come to pass is going to come to pass. And when the right season came, 3 years and all the work was done. When the season came for Jesus, the season for the promise to make manifest came, it was done. And Jesus even said it's finished. That was one of the last things he said, you know, before he checked out. Well, that wasn't my message this morning. So I want to encourage you, think about Jesus. I promise you guys, he had challenges in this line too. If he didn't, then he's not saved, he's not suffering the same challenges I am then. And the Bible says he was tempted in every way, yet was without sin. Okay, so how many remember what we were talking about last week? Remember, we're talking about the season of turning, right? The season of turning. Man, I look back there and I see Han. Man, Han, you got to be one of the biggest Chinese dudes I've ever seen in my life, man. I just been wanting to tell you that. I mean, I know Yao Ming, you know, and I know some other guys that have like pituitary growth issues because they got a tumor on their pituitary, so they grow huge to like 15 foot tall and stuff. But you're normal, man. I know. But still, did people ever look at you in China and just think, you know? I'm sorry, that's a side eye. I saw you this morning. I was thinking, man, that's a big Chinese guy. Hallelujah, we're having fun this morning, right? Okay, season of turning. So we talked about teshuvah. How many of y'all remember that term? And that's a Hebrew term for the word to turn. And it means to turn unto God. And we get our word repentance from this, if you will. That would be the word that we would use. And, you know, we're going to just continue some thoughts along this line, you know. And I told you all that for millennia that God's chosen people celebrated a season every single year of repentance, a season of repentance in anticipation of God's judgment known as Teshuvah. This season is known as Teshuvah or turning. And we're in that season right now, guys. It started on August 11th as far as the Hebrew calendar is concerned. Now, let me be clear. I'm not trying to convert anyone here to Judaism. I'm not trying to tell you that you need to ascribe or aspire to the things of Judaism. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying that there's some principles and truths here in what this represents that apply to us. And there's nothing wrong with repentance, is there? And I'm not talking about repentance from a religious standpoint. I'm talking about repentance from the standpoint of what this word says, and that means to turn to God. That's what I'm talking about. You know, I've been sharing this with my young adult class the past several weeks, and they're probably tired of hearing it. But you know, the thing is, I think so oftentimes we hear the word repent. You know, you hear that word, and it's just like this, the religious bells and whistles, you know, just start going off. And we view it in a light of religion, and you know what it is? It's almost like, I'm sorry. Do you know what I mean? When you hear the word repent, it's almost like it conjures up the thought, I'm sorry. I messed up. I did something bad. I messed up. I screwed up. I sinned. I'm nasty. I'm filthy. But you know what? I'm not talking about that. I mean, yes, it has to do with that. But I'm telling you what, man, I'm not talking about that largely. You know, we can be doing a lot of good things, but they're not necessarily maybe what God's called us to do, but they're good. They're not sin, you know. I'm talking about those things. I'm talking about where we, in every way, not just the areas that we have soiled ourselves. I'm talking about in every way, we are asking God, what is it I'm doing for you that is not what you've called me to, that I need to turn to you, God? What is it that may have a little bit of fear involved in it and is helping to predispose my actions and my decision-making process a little bit that I need to get that stuff uprooted and turn to you? That's what I'm talking about when I say repent. So I'd like to see a new paradigm shift on repentance. It's very simple. turn to God. And as our brother brought us back in July, you know, Howard Katz, he had an awesome teaching on this. And, you know, Pastor brought it out last week. The bottom line is, man, it's a process. As long as you're continuing to walk that out, you're in repentance. You know, you just continue. And the thing is, if something happens and it's turned your attention back to that again, you can turn right back and continue the journey. You know, praise God. Okay, so during this time of Teshuvah, people devote particular time and action to repentance. And especially during the 10 days marked by Yom Teruah, which is Rosh Hashanah. Most people have heard of that. And by the way, that's coming up this week. How many of y'all knew that? And it begins at sundown on Wednesday. Rosh Hashanah begins on sundown on Wednesday. Okay, so, and then from that time, when that time starts, to 10 days later to Yom Kippur, however you say it, that day or that period of time of 10 days is known as the days of awe, the days of awe. And really what it means is awe is really short for awesome. I mean, you know what I'm saying? I mean, we are in 10 days of reverential worship and fear of our God. You know, Paul said to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, that doesn't mean you work it out being scared of God. That's not what we're talking about. But you work it out in holy fear and holy reverence for God. And what that means is knowing full well that your life is in His hands. You know, and everything about your life, your days are numbered right down to the numbers of hair you got on your head. God knows it all. And when you stop and think about a being that has that level of intelligence and has that level of care and concern for you, it should inspire worship. It should inspire you to move to Him and think about Him. And so the days of awe. So there are 10 days that the people of Israel, the Hebrews, they celebrate this time. But the time is marked by a continual consciousness of turning to God. Okay? A continual consciousness of turning to God and looking to Him during these 10 days. So it's a particular season of repentance that is marked out on the calendar for them to observe every year. And I really feel like the Holy Spirit wants us to engage this season like no other. And not just because necessarily in the natural it's in line with the season of the Hebrew calendar, but because in my heart I feel that there's that the season is now. The season of true repentance. The season of the true worshipers. The ones that would come and fall at His feet and declare His awesomeness is now. Like never before. I truly believe that. I feel that in my heart. And I just happen to feel that we see that this appointed time coming up, you know, it's no coincidence. That's my belief. It's no coincidence. It's an appointed time. So these are days that were appointed by God to be observed, and they're still observed today. And I hope everybody can strap on your seatbelts, because we're going to go through some scripture this morning. So let me give you, if you have your pens and paper, I'm going to give you some scriptural references this morning. If you want to just wait and get the tape, because this is being recorded, and then you can like stop it and listen it again and listen again and write everything down. Okay, so the Feast of Trumpets, which is Rosh Hashanah, that is the observance during the time that marks off when the shofar is blown continually. And the shofar represents, a trumpet, it represents the voice of God speaking unto people, waking them up, bringing them and grounding them to the reality that now is the time, now is the day of salvation, now is the time of God's favor. Turn to Him, turn to Him. Turn to Him. Every time they heard that, that's what they knew it meant. So the Feast of Trumpets, that's what this is. Rosh Hashanah starts the Feast of Trumpets. Leviticus 23:24, that'll give you a scripture reference of that. Numbers 29:1 will be another one. For the Feast of Trumpets, you want to go and read about that? You can go to those scriptures and read about it. And then what happens is we have a 10-day period of celebration for and of observance, I mean, with regard to observing and fearing God, reverential fear of God, thinking about God, knowing that all things will be judged one day by God. The scripture is very clear about that. And toward the end of that period, which it ends on Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement. And folks, when the high priest only had one time a year to be able to go in to represent all the people's sins for them to be atoned for the previous year, don't you think that people want to get pretty serious during those days leading up to that? Don't you think that people want to be penitent during that period? I'll promise you they did. Because it could be potential that the sins would not be atoned for. You know, if people's hearts were not right, if people did not minister correctly. So it was very serious. Okay, and so the scriptures for the Feast of Tabernacles, which is the feast that, is celebrated at that time for Yom Kippur, Leviticus 23:31 or 34, Deuteronomy 16:13, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses. I gave you two scriptures for each of those, times, just to give you some scriptural reference. So although we know God to be available at all times, and we know God's that way, we can, through His mercy, obtain favor at any time with God. We can come before His throne of mercy and grace at any time. But although we know that He's available at all times, I believe that we are in an appointed time in the Spirit right now, during which I think that we should be seeking to turn to God like never before. I truly believe that. You know, we are closer to the return of Christ than we've ever been. Closer to it. And the beginning of the tribulation like never before. And, you know, last week I forgot to mention a couple things. You know, about two weeks ago, you know, Israel was in a real quandary. They've got the nation of Iran there, you know, that's just with a leader that has guaranteed he will push the button if he has it in his finger. Push the nuclear strike button. He wants to wipe out that nation and those people. And, you know, and then there are other nations, you know, of that particular faith and so forth that have said the same things. But, boy, I tell you, this guy is maniacal. This guy means that I'll guarantee you, if the guy could ever get a weapon in his hand, he will unleash it. Now, all of a sudden, I open up my web browser and up pops the article that says, Israel has until this weekend to strike Iran's nuclear facility. And I'm thinking, dear God. What do you mean? So I click on the news article and I open it up. How many of y'all saw that article? Okay, some people. And if you'll remember the article, what it said, well, actually, it was Bolton. Bolton was a former, I don't know what he was, he's an ambassador or something to Israel or something to do with the cabinet under Bush at one point in time. And he still maintains connections with things that are going on in Israel. And he's an analyst, a policy analyst, and is looking still and being tapped for his wisdom and thoughts on these lines. And all of a sudden, here Iran is. They've got a nuclear power facility that they say is going to be for electrical generation only. And they're awaiting fissile material, which is the nuclear material, the rods, you know, that go into the plant. To be the electrical generation foundation, you know, the power generation foundation, nuclear power source. And so, you know, so here they've got the plant almost completed. They're waiting for the nuclear material to put in the plant because they don't have it. Guess who's going to supply it? Who said that again? Russia. Russia's going to supply that. Oh, yeah. No, this is not fairy tales. This is truth. And so, what Bolton said was, holy cow, if Israel's going to stop the potential of their nuclear generation, and they say it's for nuclear power, folks, let's get real. If Israel's going to stop, and they have a right to protect themselves, they've got a guy that said, you know, that trying to teach people that the Holocaust never existed, trying to tell all kinds of defamation and things about the children of Israel. You know, and so forth. Everything he can to defame them, to declare that he would wipe them out and every one of them needs to be killed. And so we've got a guy saying that if Israel's going to be able to defend themselves rightly, they better attack before the fissile material gets there. Because once the fissile material gets there, guess what? When you bomb it, it goes everywhere and it irradiates people. So he said, if it wants to be a humane attack, it better happen by that weekend. And I thought, dear God, we're looking at the Ezekiel War. How many of y'all know what the Ezekiel War is? Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39, you can go read it about it. That's prophecy, and it's an absolute fact that will happen one day. Now, there are a lot of nations that are talked about in that war, and one of them is Magog. And guess who Magog is now? Russia. So when I saw Russia is going to be supplying the fissile material to Iran, and Iran is Persia in Ezekiel 38, I was thinking, dear Lord, we're looking at the Ezekiel War. Because if Iran, or if Israel attacks Iran and blows them up, you think that's going to tick Russia off? Well, it could. I mean, I'm just seeing the potential here. The ingredients are together, folks. I'm telling you, folks, we are at the precipice of Jesus' return. Because I believe that what's going to happen is before, when that happens, that's got to happen to kick off the tribulation. And I'm believing I'm getting out of here before the tribulation. I believe there's a lot of scripture that thus saith Greg in his interpretation of the scripture says that we're going to get out of here before then. And a lot of other people too, not just me. And so I'll tell you all this morning though, there is a scripture that says that Christ is returning for those that are looking for his appearing. I'm telling you this morning, be looking for his appearing. Don't be like those that are not looking and that are asleep. Wake up, folks, and be looking for his appearing. Be like those people of old that are looking for the light of the new moon. And because then what's going to happen, the shofar is going to sound and Jesus is going to crack the sky and he's taking us home. But until then, we got to occupy. We got a lot of things to do. We've got a massive harvest to bring in. I've still got a lot of friends and relations that don't know God. We got a lot of Christians that are bound by sickness and issues that are dying every day. That we need to be able to see loosed. Okay, so we're closer to the return of Christ than ever before. I'm talking about the fact that we need to be available, you know, during this time, you know, this appointed time, and be observing the call to repentance during this time, to turning to God, because we're closer to the return of Christ than ever before. And that also, too, we need to know, because of that, that God is rich in mercy, and he desires that none should perish. And you know, if you read 2 Peter, and I'm going to read some scriptures out of this, and I want you to listen to this. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 14. So you can write that down. And then after you write that down, 2 Peter 3 through 14, I'm going to read some things to you. So now listen to this. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. Have you ever been scoffed at for your beliefs? Oh, man. You think Jesus was ever scoffed at? Walking after their own lusts. Boy, do we have that going on right now? Well, then I'd say it's the last days, don't you? That's what it says. Knowing first, there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. But listen to what they say. Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Then you skip to verse 7 and it says, but the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Skipping to verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise as some men count slackness. I actually talked about that just a while ago. But is long suffering to usward. Well, that's a good word, to usward. Not willing that any should perish. Listen, this is God. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And actually, the Bible in basic English translation says, but that all may be turned from their evil ways. Does that sound like something we've been talking about? Teshuvah. So God is not slow or slack, as some count slackness in his promise. He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, or basically that all would turn from their evil ways. Turning to God. Teshuvah. to turn to God. And then verse 10 says, but the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? You think this has to do with a little working our fear out with, or working our salvation out with fear and trembling? Absolutely. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of the God. That's what I'm doing, folks. I'm hasting that day. We're looking to it. We're coming to it. I'm hasting it. And I am pouring out as a trumpet, if you were, a voice of God, the message for God's declaration of His mercies that now, they are here now. Don't wait until it's too late. His mercies are now. He wishes to see that everyone would turn from their evil ways. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. So the bottom line is, He always precedes judgment with an opportunity. I have never, ever, ever seen an account of judgment where God didn't precede it with mercy. He preceded it with an opportunity for mercy. Opportunity. And long suffering until God's wrath was poured out. You don't see God being someone whose wrath is just kindled and slams out for the first thing that happens, folks. God is the God of first and second and third and fourth and fifth and sixth chances. I tell you, I've seen people live their lives against Him in absolute rebellious defiance, man, of truth for years and years and decades. And yet when they get on their deathbed, God's mercies are just as true and applicable to them right before they leave that they can, if they'll pour themselves out, they'll receive that promise. God's promise is still unto them. My Lord, folks, God loves us with an everlasting love. And we have seen it. How many of y'all have ever heard of deathbed salvations? People that have lived their lives as an absolute reprobate. I mean, completely against the things of God in every way. And yet turn to God right before the last light of their life goes out. And I'll tell you, folks, we'll see those folks in heaven one day. And don't you think, I guarantee you, man, they are going to be dancing a jig up there to realize what great mercy they received. Man. God is long-suffering. He always precedes judgment with an opportunity for repentance or turning to Him. And as always, He speaks this message through the voice of men, His trumpet. He speaks it through the voice of men. So 1 Thessalonians 5:2. So we heard Peter talking about this day coming like the thief of the night, right? But I want to read something to you. I want you to understand we're not to be like that. He didn't mean that it was going to be the thief in the night. It's going to come like a thief in the night. And listen to what Paul says. For you yourselves have the knowledge that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. When they say there is peace and no danger, then sudden destruction will come on them as birth pains on a woman with child, and they will not be able to get away from it. But you, my brethren, this is verse 4, 1 Thessalonians 5. But you, my brothers, how many of you are brothers to Paul this morning or sisters? Well, here's Paul talking to you under the unction of the Spirit of God, saying that, yes, indeed, it's coming like a thief in the night for the generality of people. But listen, you, my brothers, are not in the dark. You are not in the dark for that day to overtake you like a thief. How many of y'all remember that old movie, Thief in the Night? You know, with the guillotine coming down and chopping people's heads off. That scared the crud out of me when I was a kid. I remember being in the Baptist church and then playing that. Man, boy, that scared me, man. You know, and I remember just thinking, dear God, you know, if anything, I believe in you because I don't want my head chopped off. Y'all remember that? Thief in the Night. Anyway, but listen, brothers, you're not in the dark this morning. This day is not to overtake us like a thief. It's not. And that's why we're talking about it this morning. God is releasing the revelation right now. If you'll receive it, it's not going to overtake us like a thief. For you are all sons of light and of the day. When do thieves come? They come in the darkness, right? But we are sons of the day and daughters of the daytime. We're sons of light. We are not in darkness. We're in light, so we know when the thief comes. You see what I'm saying? We can see it. Now, that's not to say Jesus is the thief, but it's like that, you know, the time, the way it will seize people. People that aren't, that are in the dark. For you are all sons of light and of the day. We are not of the night or the dark. So then, listen to this, verse 6. Let us not take our rest as others do, but let us be self-controlled and awake. I'm telling you this morning, this season of Teshuvah has the trumpets blowing, saying, awake, arise, shine, for your light has come. We are not sons and daughters of darkness. We are sons and daughters of light this morning. And this day is not going to overtake us. We are going to be prepared. And I tell you, part of that preparation this morning, with everything within me by the Spirit of God, is turning unto Him. Turning unto Him. And listen to what it says in verse 14 again. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the fact that we're looking for this. Seeing that we look for such things. Be diligent. That's what we've got to have, folks. We've got to have diligence, but it's not by religious strength and might. It's by the grace of God. And how you receive that is what? How do you receive grace? Real quickly, what do? Humble yourself. Humble yourself. And let me ask you this. What is repentance? Humbling ourselves. It's declaring that without Jesus, we're nothing. Without God, we can in wise do no good thing. So we're humbling ourselves so that we can receive the grace to do what He's called us to do, to be diligent. And I could go off on a whole nother message about the last part of that that says that you may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. People say, what do you mean without spot and blame? I sin every day. What do you mean about peace? Well, I don't have time to talk about that. Okay, so He always precedes judgment with an opportunity for repentance or turning to Him. And as always, He speaks through the voice of men, His trumpet on earth. Okay, so 2 Timothy 2:24. And the Lord's servant, 2 Timothy 2:24, the Lord's servant must not quarrel. I read this scripture last week, and I want you to listen really closely. He must not quarrel. What does that mean, must not quarrel? What does quarrel mean? It means you're combating with somebody. You're fighting them, right? I mean, you're struggling with them. You're wrestling with them. You know what it is? How about philosophizing with them? How about arguing with them? How about beating them over the head with a Bible? That's quarreling. You know what? We can do that all day long, and it won't bring a single person to salvation. You know what will? Listen to this. Verse 24, let me finish it. It says, the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Everybody say, I'm the Lord's servant. I must not quarrel. Okay. Instead, you have to do what? Be kind to everybody. Able to teach. Not resentful. Have you ever resented what someone said? Oh, man. Oh, man. Some days, I almost wish I was like the prophet that's yet to come, man, in the book of Revelations when fire comes out and consumes people. Oh, man. I have wanted to back up and just go, oh, and just see him consumed to a pillar of ash. The sad thing is it will happen one day, folks. And it won't be our mouth that does it. And that's what we don't want to see. And that's what God doesn't want to see. He doesn't want to see people consumed. He didn't make hell for people. Okay, so listen to what it says. So you got to be kind. We're not going to quarrel. Got to be kind. Got to be able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct. So have you ever been opposed because of something you've said, because of the message or truth that you brought forth? You ever been opposed before because of that? Listen to what Paul says. He tells Timothy, one of his sons in the spirit, you know, a person that's pastoring a church. You know, he says, you know, you got to gently instruct them. Why? In the hope, in the expectation that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. So in other words, we're believing. What we do is we gently instruct, knowing that if we keep putting the truth out there, keep putting it out there, that some will pick it up. And God will release a grace unto them for them to turn to him. And then for them to, for what to happen to them? For them to know the truth. Okay, verse 26. And that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil. That's where people are at, folks. They're trapped. They're entrapped. Who has taken them captive to do his will. So they're, just like Jesus said, when they reprove you, when they scoff at you, it's the devil working through them, working his will out through them to scoff and reprove God, not you, but it's the truth that you stand for. It says that persecution comes for what? It comes because of the truth. It comes because of the truth. Okay, so if you continue on, though, folks, in 2 Timothy, you know, my mother-in-law were talking about that, and I were talking about this last Sunday. After I got done, and you know, and I'd seen this, and I didn't even think about bringing it forth. But she said she about come out of the chair. She continued. You know how you'll sit there when a preacher is preaching, and you kind of go on in the verses. You know, you're not really listening a whole lot, but you're kind of going on. You're listening, but you're. Well, she went on and she was reading it, and you know what? We put chapter and verse to just give us an index for where things are at, so we can locate them. But the bottom line is there wasn't no verse and chapter in 2 Timothy. This was a letter that had a continuity of thought. So listen to what it says. If you continue on in 2 Timothy, you know, the last verse that I read was verse 26, that they'll come to their senses, escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. But you continue on in 2 Timothy into chapter 4, and we can see Paul's prophecy regarding the state of man in the last days. Those that the previous verses are encouraging us to instruct. And listen to what it says. I said chapter 4, I mean verse chapter 3. So 2 Timothy 3, if you continue on after the ones we just read, know this also, that in the last days, grievous times will be at hand. We in grievous times? Oh, man. For men will be self-lovers. We have any self-lovers in today's world? How about money lovers? How about boasters? How about proud? How about blasphemers? How about disobedient to parents? Uh-oh. Now that might get a little close. How about unthankful? We have any unthankful? Do we have just a general spirit of unthankfulness in our world today? How about unholy? Oh, man. It's been unholy for a long time. How about without natural affection? What do you think that's talking about? Homosexuality. I'm not scared to say it. 100%, that's talking about homosexuality and everything else that's perverse in that way. Folks, I love homosexuals. I don't have any problems with the people, just what they're doing, just like Jesus. But yet, we've got a lot of churches today, folks, that are preaching tolerance. I'm puking sick of that word, tolerance. And I guarantee you, Jesus is too. Jesus didn't come down here preaching tolerance. He came down here preaching repentance. He came down here preaching the truth and turning to God. He didn't come down here saying, we're going to accept you and love you until you're able to conquer these problems in your life or until you're and just love you for what you are. He came down here saying, you turn unto God and receive the life that comes in him to transform you into what God has intended you to be. Do you see what I'm saying? There's a whole lot of difference between that. So it's not about tolerance, folks. It's about repentance. It's about doing what God's called us to do. So yes, we certainly have people without natural affection. How about unyielding? Boy, we got some hard heads in this world today, don't we? What about false accusers? You been falsely accused of anything? What about people without self-control? People, you know, I just heard the other day about a road rage incident where a guy just shot a guy for something he did on the road, shot him while he was driving, killed him. That has happened many times. People without self-control. How about savage people? What about those people that killed those two poor older couple in their motorhome, the people that escaped from prison over in Arizona? That's savagery. You know, what about despisers of good, traitors, reckless, puffed up, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power of it, even turning away from these? Does that sound like anything we live in today? Oh, man. Dear Lord, we've got churches that are full of this. Churches of God. You want to talk about denying the power of it? That's religion. Having a form of godliness but denying the power? That's religion. For of these are those who creep into houses and lead captive silly women loaded with sins, led astray with different kinds of lust. Well, that sounds like Desperate Housewife to me. No, it does. Come on. People, if you're watching Desperate Housewives, shame on you. What you're doing is watching this exact thing right here take place, having a form of godliness, denying the power. For of those, these are the people that creep into people's houses and lead captive silly women loaded with lust, sins, led away with different kinds of lust. Boy, that's Desperate Housewives, if I ever heard it described in the Bible. Ever learning and never able to come to the full knowledge of truth. You know what? Our churches are full of this, folks. We've got so many churches that are full of the experiences of continual knowledge being poured out. People are ever learning, but folks, they are never learning the fullness of the truth because they have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. Now I might start preaching this morning. Okay, so we're to be a trumpet, though, folks, that wakes people up. That's what we're to be. And that's what I'm trying to do this morning. And I'm trying to wake my own self up, folks. Romans 13:11. Oh, God, please. Listen to this. This, I told you we're going to get through a lot of scripture this morning. This also, knowing the time. Okay, Romans 13:11. Sorry, Romans 13:11. Let you write that down. Now I'm going to read it. This also, knowing the time, that it is already time to awake out of sleep. This is Paul talking to the church in Rome. Knowing the time. Folks, this is about knowing the season. I'm preaching about knowing the season of time that we are in. And if we know it, then we ought to know that it's already time to be awake and awake out of bed, out of sleep, out of slumber, spiritually. For listen to what Paul says. Dear God, he says, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Man, this is amazing how the Spirit of God is pouring these scriptures through like this at this time. They just came to me. I mean, I was just able to, by different resources and stuff, stitch this together by the unction of the Spirit of God. So we are, folks, if we were close to it back when they were saying it was the last days, then we're nearer to it now than when we first believed. And verse 12 says, the night is far spent. Folks, it's just like in the days when we're looking for the first light of the moon. We have spent a long time, man, till now in darkness. But we're coming to the time when we're looking for the first crack of light. The night is far spent. The day is now at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. What does light represent? Truth. I saw my dad say it right when I said it. Truth. We put on the armor of truth. Folks, that means that we need to live, eat, breathe, sleep, truth. We need to be before God constantly. This is one of my prayers almost every single day. God, whatever I do, I want to know the truth. I want to see the truth. I want to speak the truth. Let not a word come out of my mouth that's not the truth. That's what we need to be praying that. We need to be seeking that, guys. That is the light. That's putting on the armor of light. So the night is far spent, the day is at hand, therefore let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Verse 13, let us walk becomingly as in the daytime, not in carousings and drinking, not in cohabitation and lustful acts, not in strife and envy. Man, folks, how many of our Christian brothers and sisters are walking in those things? They're walking in carousings and drinking. They're walking in cohabitation and lustful acts. And they're walking in strife and envy. You know, today, more now than ever, people cohabit with one another before they get married. Young men and women. And I tell you, folks, I don't even have to tell you that's wrong. I shouldn't have to. But yet, you know what? A lot of the fortification has come from that. It's come out of the church. It's come out of people that preach a tainted stream of message. It's come out of people that preach this message of tolerance. I tell you, if you see some anger in me, folks, you do. Because I don't tolerate untruth. And I tell you, every one of God's people need to get to the place they don't tolerate it. If you know it not to be right, then you don't tolerate it. Now, that doesn't mean you become indignant and you become combative. We already talked about that, didn't we? We be gentle and we live our lives before men that we might commend ourselves unto men's conscience. That's what Paul said. We do what we know to do in Christ. Keep returning unto Him. Okay? Ephesians 5:14, another scripture, about being a trumpet. So we see that the time to wake up is long past. It's time. I mean, we need to be awake, folks, and waking people up. So Ephesians 5:14, therefore he says, awake, sleeping ones, and arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Arise, shine, for your light has come. That's the scripture. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. So what is this scripture talking about? I'm going to tell you something that the Spirit of God gave me quite some time ago. If you break this scripture down and you do a word study on it, and you go to the Strong's and you look at the original Greek language from which this was translated, you will see that when you, in verse 15, so what do? You walk circumspectly, not as fools. Circumspectly means you walk like you're walking through a thorn bush. How many of y'all have ever picked blackberries out on the county road in Oklahoma? My dad raised me, my mom, my grandmother. We'd take Grandma Yupel out. We'd go pick blackberries out in the borrow ditches in Oklahoma. You pay a price to pick blackberries. It's like, oh, are you circumspect in how you put your arm in there to get that cluster of blackberries? Or do you just like go, boom, yeah, go and pull it back out? Circumspectly is to do something as if you were trying to avoid getting thorns stuck in you. And that's exactly what the script, if you go back and you look at the original Greek, that's what it talks about, walking like you're walking around thorns. Let me ask you something. Where have you ever heard the word thorn used in the Bible in the New Testament? Huh? What about when the thorns grow up around the seed and choke it out? Remember that when the farmer sows the seed, the sower sows the seed. One of the things that happen are the seed that fall among thorns, right? And what does it say that thorns do? They choke things out. They come up. And what is Jesus going to say the thorns represent? The cares of the world and lust of riches. The cares of the world and lust for riches. Those are the thorns, folks. You have to walk in a manner that you don't allow the cares of this world to keep you, to stick in you. You can't allow the cares of the next day. You can't allow the concerns for money and the things that everyone else is caught up trying to keep up with the Joneses and the Smiths and the whoever else is on. Those are the cares of the world. Those are the things that are constantly trying to stick in you. And so we're walking like this. We're walking circumspectly. To keep those thorns from sticking in us. And in doing that, we're walking as wise people, not as fools. And you know what you're doing? You're redeeming the time. To redeem something means that you buy it back. If you walk that way, Paul says under the revelation and unction of the Holy Spirit that you can literally purchase back time. And the word time actually is the word Greek word kairos. Kairos means appointed times. Times that God has set. Times that God has purposed for things to happen. Have you ever felt like you've missed God, folks, in your life? Have you ever felt like you missed the opportunity that God had for you at something and you wish you could get it back? I'm telling you this morning under the unction of the Holy Spirit that the way I read this scripture is that God is so merciful that we can even, if we'll turn unto Him and walk circumspectly, we can even redeem and purchase back the opportunities we've lost. Man, that's something to get excited about this morning. Dear God, how could He be that merciful? Man, I tell you what, sometimes as a parent, I'm not that merciful at all. Man, once my son blows it, that's it. Once he's crossed the line, man, when I've told him time and time again, you have lost your privilege, boy. Thank God, man, God doesn't deal with us that way. He even gives us the potential to purchase back the opportunities we've lost if we'll walk circumspectly. Is that a revelation to anybody this morning? Man, that is awesome. Man, that just shows to me the depth of the mercy of our God, man. Hallelujah. Okay, so because the days are evil, that's why we're doing that. Because the days are evil. Are we into evil days? Absolutely. So the results of repentance, the results of repentance. In the Old Testament, turning to God or repentance always resulted in rain. Rain. It resulted in blessings on crops, resulted in blessings on vineyards, it resulted in restoration, it resulted in prosperity among many other blessings. And it's no different today, folks. If we'll turn to God, it will lead to the release from bondage. We already saw that in that Timothy scripture. So that we can gain the knowledge that we need to have to understand the truth of God. It will lead to restoration. It will lead to blessing. It will lead, most importantly, to the Holy Spirit's reign and spiritual refreshing if we're willing to turn to God. Repentance, folks, brings refreshing. It brings revival. It brings forgiveness. It brings healing, and it brings so much more. And you know, we talked about that turning to God preempts His turning in response to us. And if you look at 2 Chronicles 7:14, listen to what this says. Everyone's quoted this many times. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. That's a perfect scripture for exactly what I just said. What repentance will bring. What turning, that's repentance. If my people will humble themselves and will turn and pray and seek my face. We've quoted that scripture so many times, but the operative action in that, folks, is to turn to God. Listen to James 4:8. Draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh unto you. Notice, though, first, before God draws nigh unto us, we got to turn to Him and draw to Him. Now, I'm fixing to share something with you that's going to blow your socks off. If I haven't done that already. Acts 3:19, write this down. Acts 3:19, talking about what repentance leads to. Listen to what it says. It says, repent ye therefore and turn again. There it is again, folks, the word turn. We're talking about teshuvah. We're talking about being in the season of turning, an appointed time of turning that's been set for millennia. We can always turn to God, but especially during this appointed time, and especially when I'm feeling in the spirit that we need to engage this time, it's time to turn to God. So if you will turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that so there may come seasons of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. I'm going to tell you right now, folks, we have cried out to God to pour out himself unto us, for him to manifest us. We want to see his presence in Stillwater, right, CJ, than we've ever seen before. We want to see an unprecedented outpouring on the campus of OSU. But I'm telling you right now, under the unction of the Spirit, and repeating the words that came under the unction of the Spirit, In the book of Acts 3:19, where it says that the only time that those seasons come, that the presence of the Lord can come, is when people would turn to him. You've got to repent and turn unto God, that your sins can be blotted out, so that there may come seasons of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. We want the seasons of refreshing. We want the presence of the Lord, but we've got to turn. So that's what repentance can bring. Actually, this is what's going to blow your socks off. Listen to this. You know the word refreshing there? That there may come seasons of refreshing? The word refreshing actually comes from the Greek word that means recovery of breath. Recovery of breath. Literally, it means revival. How many of y'all are CPR trained in here? I'm telling you, by the unction of the Spirit of God this morning, it's time for the people to rise up in the Spirit of God and begin administering CPR of the Spirit. We got people that need to have their breath recovered, folks. We got people that need to be revived. I need to be revived. I need to receive the pneuma in filling again so that I can have the breath to walk on the next steps. Man. So the seasons of refreshing that come as a result of repentance, folks, that word refreshing means recovery of breath. It literally means revival. When you do CPR on somebody that has a heart attack and their breath comes back into them, they've revived, right? That's the medical term that's applied to it. That's the common sense term that the people are going to apply to. Hey, they've revived. Praise God. And so what that means is, folks, that before any revival comes repentance. Before any revival. If you want a revival of God in your life, if you want the presence of God like you've never had before, you've got to turn to God. If you don't, the seasons of refreshing, the seasons of breathing again, folks, to receive a revival, folks, is not going to come until we turn. And every revival, if you go and talk to people from the revival that are still alive today, some of the greatest outpourings of God, they were always preceded by repentance, by corporate repentance. You know, the word pneuma, I've shared this word with you so many times. That's the Greek word actually for forced air. It's also the Greek word for a deep breath. And when you see the word spirit translated, it's translated from the Greek word pneuma. What did God breathe into Adam when he formed him out of a clump of clay? He breathed in pneuma, folks. He breathed in his breath. And I'm telling you, just as much as God did it in Adam, and we may still have a breath in us physically, a lot of us are in a position where we need God to touch his lips to ours in the Spirit and breathe in the Spirit of God. We need pneuma. Oh, God, we need pneuma. Refreshing. And the repentance is the key to that. Now, repentance, real quickly, and I'm done. Repentance is also the key to the harvest that we're looking for, especially the latter-day harvest of souls. It's going to usher in the latter reign of the Holy Spirit. Listen to Deuteronomy 11:13. You can write that down. Deuteronomy 11, verse 13. And it shall come to pass that if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commands, which I command you to this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Boy, that sounds like turning to God to me. If you do this, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thy oil. Those are representative of the harvest elements, folks. Corn, wine, oil. But notice, before that can happen, you got to have rain. But that rain doesn't come until what? Until you hearken diligently unto the commands of God. Until you love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and your soul. Then I will hear out of heaven and I will pour out my rain upon the land. And then the harvest, the former rain and the latter rain. Folks, we're in the position that we're looking for the latter rain. We've had the former rain in spits and spurts. We're looking for the latter rain to bring the last harvest in. So the resulting rain brings the harvest. And if you look at James 5:7, write that down. I'm going to read it. Therefore, be patient, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. So we're talking about the coming of the Lord, but we've got to be patient, right? We can't get so anxious and wound up that that's all we're concerned with, you know, or we'll lose focus. We're looking for his appearing, but at the same time, we're understanding the times we're in, and we're walking circumspectly so that we can keep purchasing the time that God has appointed for us to do his will, right? To redeem this time, to purchase these opportunities for us to be able to make the most of them and do what he's called us to preach this message and to preach the message of the gospel so that we see people brought into heaven and avoid the eternal things or a damnation that's resulting if they don't. So listen, it says, behold, the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth and has long patience for it. Who's the farmer there? It's God. It's Father. It's Father God. He's waiting for, he has precious, he says that the fruit is precious and he's waiting for it patiently, patiently. And listen to what this says. It says, he waits for the precious fruit of the earth and has long patience for it until he receives what? The early and the latter rain. What did the scripture in Deuteronomy 11:13 say? It's talked about the early and the latter rains coming in their due season. After what? After you hearken unto the voice of God. After you seek to do what he's asked you to do. After you turn unto him. So he's waiting for the early and the latter rain. Folks, the harvest can't come until the latter rain is poured out. The latter harvest can't come until the latter rain is poured out. And the latter rain can't be poured out until people turn to God and hearken unto him. So here's James telling us, you also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of your Lord draws near. And I'm telling you again, if James says the coming of your Lord draws near, folks, how much more a thousand years later do you think it's near? Okay, God makes clear that if we turn to him with all our hearts, he'll release his outpouring, his refreshing, which preempts the harvest. And I'm not saying all this to say that we don't have any other time to turn to God, because now's the day of salvation, folks. We can turn to him at any season. But I'm saying particularly at this time, at an appointed time that God appointed long ago, I think that we should really engage this season as well. Search your heart and see it for yourself. Don't do it just because I'm telling you to do it. Search your heart and see what the Holy Spirit tells you. I hear the shofar blowing in the Spirit. And listen, I believe that we are in an appointed season for Teshuvah. We're in an appointed season in the Spirit for turning unto him. That he's ordained since before the foundation of the world. And it's a special time to consider these things and believe for God's outpouring to result. And so what I am encouraging you to do is turn to God. How about that for a simple message? Turn to God. Turn to God. I'm encouraging myself to do that, to turn to God. I'm going to seek in these 10 days of awe. I'm going to ascribe to the particular significance of that time that's appointed. You don't have to. And I'm not telling you that if you don't, that you're not going to receive a blessing from God. I'm not telling you that. I'm just telling you that what I'm choosing to do is engage this time. And you know what? The Bible says that if any man receives a prophet as a prophet, he receives a prophet's reward. And I'm believing that I'm going to receive the appointed time for the way God appointed for it thousands of years ago. So I'm going to receive the reward that God had for me receiving that. Do you see what I'm saying? And if he appointed a time to turn, then I believe that I'm going to receive the grace, folks, to turn to him in this time. That's what I'm asking for, because I can't do it myself. I can't do it myself. I fail. I fail. I fail. I can't do it myself. I got to have the grace of God to turn. And so do you guys. And so I'm going to engage this season and receive the reward of grace to turn to God. That's what I'm believing. That's what I'm believing. I'm believing I'm going to receive the grace to turn to God like I've never turned before. And so then what's going to happen, folks? Well, I'm going to write down the vision and make it plain. I'm asking God to give me the vision for the upcoming year. I'm asking God to show me what it is he wants me to be believing for, to bring into my heart. You know what? We receive the desires of our heart, from God. I truly believe that. Well, many of you sitting here today, every single one of you have desires in your heart, and those are God ordained. Those are God implanted desires. And I tell you, folks, Write those desires down. What is the desire that the Spirit of God brings to you? Write them down on paper. Don't just recite them in your mind. Write them down on paper. And then what I'm going to do during the season is I'm going to take that and I'm going to humble myself and I'm going to continuously allow the Spirit of God to blow the shofar of the Spirit, His voice in my life, telling me to be mindful to turn to Him. I'm going to take communion whenever the Spirit of God tells me to take communion. I'm going to actually fast too. And I mean a fast where I don't eat anything. Now, I'm not coming down on any other kind of fast. You know what? There's tons of different ways to fast. Why don't you all see? I'm just asking you all to open your heart and ask the Holy Spirit, what is it in this? Is in this for me that you have, Holy Spirit? And then see what the Holy Spirit stirs in you to do. You'll have the still small voice. How do you know a lot of times if it's God? Because it keeps coming back. It keeps coming back. He gently instructs us, right? Gently. And so you hear the gentle, still, small voice, and He keeps bringing something back to you. Why don't you do this? Why don't you do this? Why don't you do this? It's the same thing, coming back. Well, have you ever stopped to think that maybe it's God? You know, I think that's my mind thinking that. I think it's my mind telling me to give $400 to so-and-so. Well, what if it keeps coming back? And it keeps coming back, and it keeps coming back. And there's peace in it. I'm telling you, that's God. Let's just resign ourselves to know that when you follow peace, you're following God. I'm not talking about peace here. I'm talking about peace here because you're going to have a storm going up here, but there'll be peace here. Huh? I know I'm going long this morning, but I feel the unction of the Spirit of God, man, blowing this morning. And so then what I'm going to do is I'm going to have that vision. And I say, it's melody in me and my family. Fathers, husbands, I'm speaking to you. You get with your wife, your covenant partner. You get with your children, the arrows in your quiver, and you walk these things out. And you see the hand of God bring blessing in your life. You see the favor of God in your life. I've seen it. I've proven this out. Melody and I did this about 3 years ago, and everything we had on that list came to pass. Every single thing. One of the things we had was a son, another son. This is before Judah was born. And you know what, folks? I didn't even have the sense to believe greater than adopting. So you know what we were believing for? We were believing to adopt a son. And now the rest is story. Like Paul Harvey says, now you know the rest of the story. I don't even have to talk about it. You see my little boy running around back there? The fruit of my loins, not someone else. And you know what his name is? His name is Judah, which means praise. Because that is from God. And so, you know, we had Judah on that list. I didn't even know it was Judah. I just thought it was an adopted son. That's what we were looking for, adopted son or daughter. I didn't care. We're going to adopt. But look what God, how much, you know, what did they say? It said that God does things so much beyond you, whatever you can ask or think. Man, that's God. Woo! So present yourself. Ask God to turn you. Listen to the shofar of the Spirit blow. And when it blows, do what you feel in your heart you're supposed to do. Take communion when you feel it's right. You know, take that list and present it to God. And then during that period and up until Yom Kippur, believe that what you believe, that the things that you don't see are going to come to pass. That's because that's faith. Right? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Are there some things in your life that you need to see that you can't see manifested? It's going to take faith, folks. And I'm telling you, during this time, it's a season to believe God for the things that you don't see and to see Him come to pass, the things that are not. And then you speak them out. Speak out those things that are not as though they are. Speak out those things that are not as though they are. So during this season, as you are turning unto God, speak out the things that are not as though they are. That's faith. That's faith. And so that's what I believe this morning, folks. Will you stand with me?